Father in heaven, we thank you. You have blessed us with so much. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends. We thank you for the blessing of this church and this building to meet in. We thank you for your word. It gives us truth. It shows us and reminds us and helps us to focus on you and all of your glory. Would you please help us? Help us to adore you. Help us to see you as worthy and give you all the glory. For you alone are worthy. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And Merry Christmas. I'm not just saying that, I mean that. Merry Christmas. But what do I mean by that? What does anyone mean by what can we, what should we mean when we wish somebody a Merry Christmas? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by it. I mean that from my heart, I desire for you to be joyful on Christmas. But more than that, I desire from my heart not only for you to be joyful on the day of Christmas, but to be joyful every day because of Christmas. I desire for you to see the wonder of what Christmas is all about, to be changed by it, and to rejoice with great joy. Let me ask you, how many of you have seen all or even part of a Hallmark Christmas movie this year? Sorry, guys, you can raise your hand. Nobody's, okay, don't be ashamed. Okay, how many of you have listened to a Christmas song, a popular Christmas song on the radio this year? Right, you can't go anywhere without hearing it, right? Have any of you seen a Christmas commercial this year? Most of us, they're everywhere too. I think that in all these Christmas movies and stories and commercials and songs, I think they get it. I think they get Christmas right. Almost. I mean, I think they see the wonder of Christmas. They speak of this is the most wonderful time of the year. They see that there's something special, unique. There's a wonder to Christmas. And what happened when Nathan read in Luke 2, it says when the shepherds told them all these things that they wondered. That is the word that they were amazed and astonished by. There's something wonderful about Christmas. They speak of the joy of Christmas, that we should be happy, we should be jolly, we should be merry, we should rejoice on Christmas. They get that right. It's true. This is good news, the angel said to the shepherds, of great joy. That it should be for all the people. Christmas is a wonderful and joyful time. And they say that we should be in wonder about Christmas and we should rejoice because of Christmas, because of all that Christmas is about. Again, they get that right. And they say that what Christmas is about is, I think you can make this argument on most movies and songs and such, but Christmas is about one of two things. It's either about magic or about love. And often these things are intertwined together because there's the magic of love during the Christmas season. Just wonderful things happen. And again, this is what they say Christmas is all about, and they get it right. Sort of. Christmas is indeed about magic and about love. But it's the kind that when you truly grasp it and fully embrace it, it produces a joy-filling, life and eternity-changing wonder in us. Christmas is about magic. Because in this sense, what is magic really? I'm not talking about tricks. I'm thinking of the idea of there's an unexplainable power that is out of the ordinary. There's an unexplainable power that is independent of, that can defy and even go above nature. That's just supernatural power. Christmas is about supernatural power. But it is more real than little elves and flying reindeer. It's a supernatural power that is more specific than the general idea of Christmas miracles. The supernatural power of Christmas is more relevant than that vague and nebulous feeling of all that special just fills the air, such that anything good could happen at any moment because, you know, the magic of Christmas. Now, the supernatural power of Christmas is more grand, more wonderful, more important than all of that. And Christmas is indeed about love. And they say it's about the love of family and friends and even the love of strangers, where, you know, everyone is just a little less selfish this time of the year. And again, that's good. It's just not quite right. Christmas is about more than that. These things are the outcome, the overflow. It's the reflection of what Christmas is really all about. It points back to and reflects on what Christmas is all about, because the love of Christmas is more intense than family gathering around the fireplace, exchanging presents, and laughing at old stories. But the love of Christmas is more costly than the love of friends, where you gather together to have fun, play games, and do Christmas caroling with hot chocolate. The love of Christmas is more grand than even the love of strangers and meeting the needs of those less fortunate. All of that's good, and rightly viewed and rightly valued, it can and it should help us to celebrate and to focus on what Christmas really is all about. But in and of themselves, they make for a poor substitute of the real thing. These things like Christmas magic and love that is popularly told what Christmas is all about, while nice and fun, are really not all that wonderful, though, are they? They don't produce wonder in us. They don't amaze us. We're not overwhelmed by them, sure. It might bring a smile to our faces, put warmth in our hearts temporarily, right? It's seasonal. When the Christmas season is over, then what? It fades. That's the problem. These things don't go deep enough, and they don't last long enough to make any real lasting change, to give us real lasting joy. There's not real wonder in them. And if you make Christmas about these things, you'll miss it. So what kind of supernaturally powerful love is Christmas all about? It's the kind spoken of in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what Christmas is really about. And I want to just give you, take this verse, and I want to give you three explanations of what this supernaturally powerful love of Christmas is all about. First, the supernaturally powerful love of Christmas is not about our love for our family or for each other or for others. It's not about our love at all. It's about God's love. For God so loved the world. Not about our gift giving. It's that he gave his only Son. That's what Christmas is about. That God so intensely loved that he gave. So that means that our love for each other and others around us is just a reflection upon his love. It reflects back and points us to his love. So here's practically what you do with this. You seek to see the reflections of God's supernaturally powerful love in the things that we get to enjoy. And see them for what they are, as reflections. So you're watching the Hallmark movie. You're singing the songs, you're exchanging presents with family and friends. All of this is good as long as we see it as a reflection of God's love, not as a substitute for it. It's not what Christmas is about. It points us to what Christmas is about. That's why we should be doing what we're doing. So we can see it and enjoy all these things while we see and enjoy God's love in it. And then we should seek to show his love. We should seek to reflect his love to others. How has God loved us? Let's love others that way. And then let's share that reflection, meaning verbally tell other people. So when you're with your family tonight and tomorrow, do that. Take time to verbally share it. This is why we're doing what we're doing. It's easy to forget. It's easy to miss it. It's easy to get distracted and misfocused. But these are things we're doing are reflections upon his love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And you're with strangers and you're blessing them and you're serving them, you're giving to them, and they say, well, thank you so much. Well, can I go beyond this and tell you why I'm doing this? It's because of God's love for me, God's love for you that I'm doing this. I'm just giving you a small reflection of what his love is like. And in all of this, as we're seeking to see the reflections as they are of his love and show the reflections of his love and share about it verbally, we're seeking to give Him all the glory. Glory to God in the highest. Luke 2:20, and the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. It's not about us. Christmas is not about us and our family and our friends and what we get to do. It's about God and His love for us. Number two, the supernaturally powerful love of Christmas is not about, first and foremost, the love of family, the love of friends, and even the love of strangers and those in need. First and foremost, the supernaturally powerful love of Christmas is about the love of enemies. It's about the love of rebels and traitors, the love of wicked and sinful people like us. It says, for God so loved the world. You need to understand how John uses the word world here. He's not speaking of the created order like plants and trees and rocks and fish and humans all included. He's speaking of humanity, and specifically sinful humanity. That's how he talks about the world. I went through and I read every listing of the word world in the Gospel of John. Let me just give you a taste of what he says of the world. He says, those of the world are those living in darkness. They fail to see Jesus for who he is. They cannot recognize him. They don't have eyes to see him. They sin because they are sinners. They are lovers of darkness rather than lovers of light because their works are evil. Those of the world hate Jesus, even though they don't realize it. They are ruled by Satan, though they think they rule themselves and are free. And because of all of this and more, he says they are under just condemnation and are destined to perish forever. That's whom God loved. These darkness-loving, Jesus-hating rebels who are ruled by God's great enemy, Satan. He loved these people. He loved the sinful humanity. It doesn't say, for God so loved those sweet and precious, innocent little children. You know, because they're just so wonderful. It doesn't say, for God so loved these, you know, hardworking, upstanding citizens. It doesn't say, for God so loved the rich and the famous and the popular and the strong and the smart. It doesn't even say that God so loved, you know, those just people down on their luck, those unfortunate. It says, God so loved this sinful world. But we need to understand something about this, that it's not just that God loved sinful people, but that God is so holy, and yet he still loves the unholy. That he is so majestic, and he loves those who would defile his name at every turn. That's what Christmas love is about. It's that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you could say that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, God gave his son for us. That's the supernaturally powerful love of Christmas. He gave his son. And what does that mean? There's something about this gift of that God gave in his son that does something. The gift is his son. That God so loved the world that the result was that he gave his only son, the unique one, the supreme one, the perfect and pure one, the holy Son of God was given. Such that we would no longer be lovers of darkness. We would love the light. We would adore Jesus, not hate him. We wouldn't be ruled by Satan, but we would submit to the lordship of Jesus, who is the good and the great King. And we would no longer be under just condemnation. We would have mercy and wouldn't be destined to perish, be destined to have eternal life. That's because of this one, the gift that was given. This is what happens. But what does it mean that he was given? Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. So yes, it means Christmas, that first Christmas morning when Jesus was given. But this word here in John 3:16 that was he gave him, it means that he gave him up. There's a deliverance. He handed him over. The journey to the cross started at Christmas. This is he delivered his son up to humanity so that he could live and serve and suffer and die for these sinful people of this world. It's not that God so loved the people that he liked and that were like him and that liked him back. He loved the unlovable so much that he gave his son for them. And when we grasp this, when we truly grasp an ever-increasing measure, the greatness, this is a wonderful reality that the great and glorious God graciously gave his wonderful Son for wretched sinners like us. It does something to us. It leads us to remember that we are part of this world. We are the ones needing rescuing. We are the ones who deserve to perish. But we get eternal life. We're humbled by that. We don't only remember who we were and who we are and what God has done in his love at Christmas, but we rejoice. We find great joy in this because we don't deserve to have any of this, but it's the most wonderful gift imaginable. So we rejoice. And in this joy and in this humility, then we seek to reflect that love to others. We want to love others the way God has loved us. So listen, we don't just say, others who are like me, others who I like, and who like me back, those are the ones that I love. If we want to supremely reflect the Christmas love, the supernaturally powerful love of Christmas, then we will love our enemies. We will love those people who wound us. We will love those people who don't deserve to be loved. We will love those who have sinned against us in ways that they can't possibly understand because we know that we have sinned against God in ways we cannot possibly understand. It'll change us because supernaturally powerful love of Christmas is not first and foremost about love of family and friends and the lovable. It's the love of enemies, love of the undeserving. And lastly, the supernaturally powerful love of Christmas is not weak and seasonal love, but it is eternally powerful. I say it's not seasonal because it's the Christmas season, right? And you have an ebb and flow. There's a rising and falling of things, and everybody has the Christmas spirit, but it fades, doesn't it? But not God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's a definite statement. So it's not like, well, you won't perish probably for a while, but unless my love runs out, and then you might. He says you won't perish, but you will have what kind of life? Eternal. Everlasting, that does not end. God's love does not fade. It's as long as the life is his love is. It cannot be defiled. It cannot be stamped out. It will not diminish, and it will never end. It's not a seasonal love. It's an eternal love, and it's not a weak love where we just tell people, you know, warm thoughts, good vibes are with you. Feel good because, you know, just because I want you to. No, that doesn't happen. What does it have to say here? For God so loved the world that he did something about it. It led to action. It was a powerful love. He did something that produced something. Listen, the result of his love, of his intense love for the ungodly sinners, was that he gave his Son up for them. The purpose of that was that we would not perish but have eternal life. Again, he changed us. He changes us, and he saved us, and he is saving us, and he has promised that he will reward us, all because of his gracious love. The opposite of perishing is eternal life. The opposite of hell is the glory of what Nathan talked about yesterday, the fullness of heaven on earth as one, being in the full presence of God in all of his glory and all of our joy forever. An everlasting wonder. Eternal life is both a quantity and a quality. The quantity is that it never ends. It's the length of life that never is extinguished. But there's a quality to that, because he doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to let you never die, and all of your aches and pains, all of your relationships of strife and struggle, all of your sins and all of this chaos and death and sorrow around you and suffering, that'll just keep on happening forever. That's not all that great, actually. But he doesn't also just say, I'll give you glory for 20, 30, 50, 80, or 100 years. He says, I want to give you the supreme quality of life. There's a richness and a depth and a beauty and a glory and a wonder to what he has promised. That we get to experience all of his perfections, unhindered, ever increasingly, forever. And ever and ever. where joy is a compounded upon joy, because love is compounded upon love for all of eternity. And we've spent 100 trillion years, we have just barely begun. This is the supernaturally powerful and eternal love of God. And it is so powerful that it will rescue the perishing, though they do not deserve it. And it will bless the sinners, though they do not deserve it, with an unimaginable inheritance. But you say, okay, that's good, but what about now? How is this practically helpful for me today? What does it mean for me now? Is this just something I get to look forward to one day, you know, when I die or when Jesus returns, which just seems like it might be forever away, then I get to enjoy all this? What good does it do me now? Notice he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In John chapter 5, he says, they have passed from death to life now. There is a present reality of having it. Even though we don't get to experience it now in all of its fullness, one day we will. It's not just future. Christmas is not just a history lesson. Yes, it is history. It is beautiful, glorious, wonderful history because it really did happen. He really came. But it's not just history. Because it's not just about what God did. It's about who he is. He is the kind of God who still loves us this way. It's not just about what God has done, it's about also what he's doing in loving us still with an eternal love in a supernaturally powerful way. We need to see that Christmas is more than that which just gives us the warm fuzzies. It is more grand, more wonderful, and more important than that. And when we see Christmas for what it is, we see this supernaturally powerful love for what it is in Jesus Christ, we will wonder. We will be amazed. We will rejoice. We will be changed to love others like he loves us. And we will have a way to live life with the right kind of focus so we can live life well in between Christmases. From between this Christmas and next Christmas, there's going to be a lot of ups and downs, a lot of highs and lows. There will be pleasures and there will be sorrows. There will be adventure and there will be monotony. There will be peace and there will be chaos. There will be sin, and there will be purification. There will be a lot that's happening between this Christmas and next Christmas, and how do you live well in the midst of all that? It's not like you just have to wait around for next Christmas to get another little boost of something, have Christmas spirit that fades, no? We are to rejoice not only in the day of Christmas, but every day because of Christmas. How do you live life well? Well, we have to have the right focus, the right perspective. And the right perspective comes by comparison and by connection. Perspective by comparison means this. It's what Nathan preached on yesterday, where we say that there is an eternal weight of glory awaiting us, promised us, guaranteed and sure for us. And all of the excellency and all the beauty and all the richness of that is awaiting us. And so we take that and we compare it to what is today. We compare it to temptation today. All that glitters before us and would tempt us, we say, this is nothing compared to what he's promised. It's not even a blip on the scale compared to this eternal weight of glory he has for us. This temporary sin that I may get to enjoy is nothing compared to that. So I reject it. You compare it to the suffering we have now. Not to minimize the pain of it existing now, but when that day comes, when we see him as he is, and we get the inheritance, we will say, what suffering? It was no cost to sacrifice for him. The eternal weight will outweigh it all in an instant. And all the pleasures and all the joys that God gives us now, and all the Christmas experience we get to have, we say, oh, this is great and wonderful, and we thank you, God, for it. But it's just a tiny little drop in the ocean of what he's promised. It's a foretaste of a feast we cannot imagine. But it's not just comparison. We don't just look forward to what will be and say, okay, now that changes how I view what is. But it's also perspective by connection. We connect with what he has promised, with what is. It's not just that he did something 2,000 years ago and will do something maybe 2,000 years from now. It's that he's doing something now. We need to connect these things to today. I think it's helpful to connect John 3:16 with Romans 8:32. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is, all other things. That is, all lesser things. This is the argument of greater to lesser. This is a connection. If God gave us the supreme gift, how easy is it for him? How willing is he? How committed is he to giving us all lesser things with him? They come as a package deal. If God gave up his son on Christmas and on the cross for us, how much more will he not also graciously provide for our needs? There may be 100 different ways we don't expect. If God, who gave up his son on Christmas and on the cross for us, won't he also graciously with him give us the comfort in all of our sorrows? If God gave up his son on Christmas and on the cross, will he not also, how much more, graciously give us the faith and the wisdom and the faithfulness to live for him and each other for his glory throughout the rest of our days and make it all the way to the fullness of that inheritance? Question is, do you believe? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. That whoever believes will have this eternal life awaiting them and gets to experience it now. It's for those who believe. It says whoever, though, which means no matter what you've done or where you've been or who you think you are or how far away you think you are from him, he says, it's whoever believes. Trust him. He is a solid rock. Whoever believes. Do you believe? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we who believe are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Loved us with a supernaturally powerful love that is eternal. For I am sure. Are you sure? Do you believe that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe? Do you believe in him? If you do not yet truly believe in him, then this communion meal that we're about to partake of is not yet for you. I ask you to not come and partake of it. I don't say that to shame you or to offend you. I say it to help you. Take the time to cry out to God to say, would you show me my need and yet my unworthiness for such a love as that? And show me the sufficiency and the wonder and the beauty and the joy of that kind of love for a sinner like me. And if you want, I'm going to be right here in front of this stage and I would love to pray with you. Or you can catch me afterwards or put it on a connection card. You want somebody to talk with you. And it will happen this week. It'll be our joy to do so. But this afternoon, if you are trusting in Christ, you do believe that you have an eternal life awaiting you and you actually get to experience it now in part, ever increasingly, because of Jesus Christ. If you believe in him and all of that, then in just a moment, you can exit to your left and you can come to the front to one of these four tables, where you tear off a piece of bread and you dip it into the juice that represents the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he was given up for you because of God's love. His supernaturally powerful love he was given for you. Go back to your seat, take it with your family, with your friends, by yourself. Take it with faith and all that it represents, and take it with joy and with wonder that such a wonderful Savior could be given for such wretched sinners, and praise Him for His love. Give all glory to God. And if you want to be prayed with about anything, I'll be here. You can come. Please come whenever you're ready.